Morning, everybody. thank you for being here with us this morning. And like Chris said, it's a beautiful day. Still sunny, but it's going to rain today. So today we have the honor to have Nicole Jones here with us. She's a missionary. Right now she's working out in Germany for a couple years. And she lives in Missouri. And she just drove yesterday to be today with us, and it's just a pleasure. She was with us 2 years ago, if I'm not wrong. So today she's going to share a year and a half. So 3.5? Okay, so she's going to be with us today sharing what she's doing over there. And if you have time at the end of the service, please stop by her table and just have a chat with her, and just please give her applause.
So good morning. It's good to be back here at Family Life. I want to start with a story about Maria. So when I first met Maria, she didn't really have any interest in Jesus. She'd been a part of a church when she was younger, and she'd been hurt, and so she just decided she didn't want anything else to do with that. And in fact, I only met her the day that I did because she had a friend who had been looking for an international church and drug her along with them because he didn't want to come by himself the first time. But they came to church, and the other university students in our church took time to meet them and start talking to them and get to know them. And they started inviting them to come to our university student activities. And at first, Maria would only come when we did the fun stuff. She would come with us to the Christmas markets or to movie nights or game nights, but she wouldn't come to our worship nights or our small groups. But the friend that brought her was coming to those things. And at some point, she started realizing that when he came home from those things, he was happier. And so she was like, hey, maybe this is something I want to check out. And she came, and she started getting to know our students and started experiencing the love of Jesus in a way that she hadn't before. And she started asking questions. She would, especially the friend who brought her to church the first time, when they'd be on their way home, she'd be asking him questions. She'd be asking our friend Feline questions. And eventually, about 2 weeks before the end of the semester, she decided to give her life to Jesus. As was said earlier, my name is Nicole Jones. I'm a missionary to Germany, and I work with Students for Christ there. Students for Christ is an outreach to university students, and in Heidelberg, it was a part of our international church. So I worked with both of those there in Heidelberg and just focused on the university student ministry. If you've heard of Chi Alpha before, Students for Christ is essentially Chi Alpha in Europe. We just have a different name. But we would do services in small groups with topics focused for university students, things that they would know mattered to their lives, but presented it in a way that was, hey, this is how God wants you to live out this part of your life. And so we would also do outreaches on campus. We would do, one of our more common ones was coffee to go. We would just go out in between a couple of the dining halls and pass out free coffee. Same time, same place every week. And so it allowed us to start building relationships with students and eventually inviting them along because, hey, you know us now, you should come. And actually, every once in a while, my pastor's 14, 15-year-old daughter, depending on the year, she would join me for that sometimes, and she actually did better at it than I did because she knew German better. But it was just a fun time that we had every week as one of our small regular outreaches that we did. And we were basically there to create a community to invite these students into, to show them that living for Jesus is something you can do, and it's attractive. It's not something that you don't, like, they've grown up in a world where they think it's just a bunch of rules, and so they're not interested. But when you can show them that, no, this is about living life together and creating great friendships that are founded on faith in Jesus, then that was something that they would be interested in. And Maria is just one of the students I was able to walk with throughout my time in Heidelberg. And the beginning of her story is pretty typical. Like I said, these students and most Germans have grown up in a culture where they or somebody in their family has been a part of a church and they've decided they're not interested.
Europe is very secular, and so even though there are two state churches, very few people go to either of them. The church is so tied to politics and history there that they think, oh, we've tried that, it's not worked, it's led to a bunch of wars, it caused the Inquisition, we're done. And so they don't want anything to do with that. And I know that that's not just the case in Germany. I've only been there for about 2.5 years, so I'm still pretty familiar with our culture here, and I know we're heading down that route as well. And so I know that's something you guys come in contact with in your daily lives, is people who think they know who Jesus is and decide, no, we don't want anything to do with that. So maybe it's a coworker who doesn't want to come to church because they were mistreated by people when they were kids, and those people claim to be Christians. Or maybe you have a neighbor who doesn't want to come because she thinks the way she lives is going to be judged when she shows up at church. Or maybe it's just something as simple as you've made a decision that God tells you to do, and it doesn't make sense to your family, and so they say, yeah, no, if God wants me to live like that, I'm not doing that. So if you think about these kinds of situations, it's not entirely abnormal that they might not want to come. And no matter where we live, we come in contact with people who think they know who Jesus is, who have an expectation of what following him looks like, and decide based on that they don't need to know him. And even Jesus encountered people like this. In John chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, we read the story of Jesus encountering the Samaritan woman. It says, "Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.'" So just a little bit of background here. Jews and Samaritans did not get along at all. They had some common ancestry as Israelites, but by the time Jesus was walking on earth, the differences had become bigger than the similarities. There were political differences and religious differences, and the Jews considered Samaritans to be idolaters and fools. At times, the conflict would get so bad that violence would erupt between the two groups, and so most Jews would do anything they could to avoid going through Samaria. They would take the long way from Judea to Galilee, crossing the Jordan and going around instead of simply going through. And this is the context in which Jesus meets this woman. So it makes sense for her to be suspicious of him or confused by his request. When she saw him, she was probably hoping that she wouldn't have to talk to him. In fact, she was probably trying to avoid anybody because she was at the well at the time of day when nobody else went. And so if you think about it, again, think about those friends and family members that may not have anything to do with, want to have anything to do with Jesus. It could make sense based on their prior experiences. They've heard stories of violence, corruption, and scandal in the church, or they've been hurt, all by people who claim to represent Jesus. And so it makes sense that they would want to stay away from that. But in this story in Samaria, Jesus surprises the woman. He's here and he's talking to her. And it's not just that he talks to her that surprises her. What he says continues to surprise her. In verses 10 through 15, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." So Jesus answered her question not by arguing with her. He doesn't immediately tell her that he's wrong. And he simply says, "If you only knew." She still doesn't fully understand what he's offering, as you can see by the fact that she thinks she'll never have to come to the well again. But he's extended an invitation to taste of the life that he's willing to give her. He's telling her there's something better for her if she wants it and she'll ask for it. And again, we see that she still doesn't fully understand. The questions that she asks shows that. But something has changed because of her experience with Jesus so far. She's listening to what he has to say, and she's interested, and she wants the life she's offering, even if she doesn't understand it yet. As the conversation goes on, we see that she has questions about, why do you have to worship this way? The Jews say we have to go here, but we think we can worship here. And that's kind of what we see a lot in our secular society. Why do I have to live a specific way? Why do you say this? But Jesus shows her that he understands who she is. She's not just the first person that he came across that day. He really knows her. And because of his conversation with her, she begins to understand more and more who he is. She goes from, you're a Jew, why are you talking to me? To, oh, you must be a prophet. To finally having his identity revealed to her. And there's a world full of people who have wrong ideas about who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. And because they think they know him, they chase after other things. They chase their definition of success and pleasures, whether that's money or uncommitted relationships or a successful job. In Germany, it's higher and higher education. They chase these things, but ultimately it's only going to bring them death and emptiness. But Jesus goes to them, and he meets them where they are, just like he met this woman at the well. He offers them his life if they will follow him. In John 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. But what does this life that he offers look like? We see a picture of it in Matthew 11, verses 5 and 6. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. So this life that Jesus offers is a life where the things that are lost will be restored and the things that are broken will be made whole. It's a life where everything that is wrong will be made right. And Jesus makes that life possible through his own life, death, and resurrection. And that's the good news that we know. That's the gospel. I know when I was growing up, we focused so much on the gospel is you are saved from your sins because Jesus died. And that's a part of it. That is one of the results of what Jesus did on this earth. But it's so much more than that, rest of what it is. Because we live in a society now where people don't care about eternal life. We actually have a coworker in Europe that they were talking about you can have eternal life if you believe in, and their friend looked at them and said, why would I want to live forever? Because if you look at the world that we're in and you don't have the hope of Jesus, I wouldn't want to live in this world forever either. And it doesn't mean that that's not important. It just means it's only a part of what Jesus is offering them. If we go back to that story in John chapter 4 and verses 28 through 30, it says, then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they came out of the town and made their way toward him. But as this woman is going back into the town, you see Jesus' disciples coming back and urging him to eat. And he tells them in verses 34 and 35, my food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. So Jesus has been speaking with this woman at the well, and she runs back to town to tell people about who she is because she knows that they need him. But if you really think about it, Jesus' disciples, the ones who knew him best and were with him every minute of every day, had just been in that city, and they didn't bring anybody back out to Jesus. They could have told the townspeople about Jesus, but they didn't see the need there. They were looking through years of history and conflict and weren't opening their eyes to what Jesus wanted them to see, which was a harvest field full of people ready to come to him. And now Jesus is asking us to extend his invitation to people to drink of his living water. And like the disciples, we have to have our eyes open to the people around us so that we can see their need. So what are some things we can do? First, we can pray. Prayer reminds us first and foremost who actually gives these people living water. It's not us. We can't give them what they need. Only God can. And we can't open our eyes to their need, but God can do it for us. And sometimes we grow so used to a problem that we don't see it anymore. We don't see people's hurts because we're with them every day and we think we know their story. We don't see injustices in the world because it's just a part of the culture we're in. But we can ask God to open our eyes so that we can see things the way that he does. And when Jesus saw crowds in need, he had compassion on them, and it was compassion that moved him to action. And we can ask God to give us that same kind of compassion. We also pray the way Jesus taught us to pray. He taught us to pray that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We can ask him to bring healing and restoration and justice to this world. It's that life worth living that we've talked about. We can ask him to bring that to our friends and family and to the whole world. And we can pray for more workers. We know that it's God's will that we pray for more workers because Jesus specifically told us to pray for it. In Luke chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus told his disciples, "The harvest is full, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." And the Greek word that is used for ask in these verses is a lot stronger than just a simple request. It means to long for or to beg. And the more I pray this prayer, the more I find myself longing for its fulfillment and begging for it and pleading with God for more workers. And here's why. Earlier, I told you the story of Maria, but I left something out. Maria and the friend who brought her to church the first time didn't live in Heidelberg, where our church and our student ministry were. They lived in another university city an hour away from us. They had to come all the way to Heidelberg to find a Christian student group where Maria could experience the love of Jesus and was able to meet him. But there's something different about her story. She had a friend who was willing to drag her with him to church the first time. Most Germans, most students in Germany don't have that. My pastor from Heidelberg is also back in the States right now, and he and I were having a conversation a couple days ago, and he mentioned that his 16-year-old daughter only knows three other Christians in her school that goes from fifth grade through 10th grade. Every single one of those four children in that school that call themselves a born-again Christian, a kid. All four of them are missionaries, and there's not another kid in there that will say they're born again. This conversation with my pastor inspired me to reach out to one of my friends in Munich, which is the city I'll be going to, and ask him, "Do you know any other Christians on campus?" He goes to a campus of over 50,000 students and said he doesn't know a single other Christian. That doesn't mean they don't exist, but he's not one who hides his faith. And normally in Germany, if you see somebody who's a Christian and you're a Christian, you're gonna latch onto them. So if he doesn't know other Christians on his university, that's saying something. And there's more than 70 university cities in Germany. We've got a map coming up here. So there's 70 university cities, but this includes all of the institutions of higher education. So the community colleges and the trade schools. This is where all of those are. This next map is where Students for Christ is. We have pastors and students in other cities asking us to help them start a Students for Christ in their group, and we don't have enough workers to send them. So pray with us for more workers, whether that's Germans who are part of churches or student groups in their own cities that are willing to go somewhere else, or that's foreign workers willing to go to Germany. In Romans chapter 10, verses 14 to 15, Paul writes, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news." They need somebody to go to them who's willing to tell them what Jesus has done for them. They need somebody who's willing to go and tell them the kind of life he has for them. Otherwise, they can't hear it. The second thing you can do is you can give. There's a book I read recently called The Best Kept Secret of Christian Mission by John Dixon. And he says that only the two things that are mentioned the most frequently in the Bible as a means of promoting the gospel, is number one, prayer, which we already talked about, and number two, giving. In 3 John, John the Elder has received some visitors that have told him how his friend Gaius treated them when they were in Gaius' city, and he writes to his friend in verses 5 through 8, "Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love, and you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth." And the word here for send out is propempo. It includes more than just saying a prayer and seeing people off. It includes making sure they have everything they need for their journey and the work that they're doing. So on a local level, you can think of maybe if you have a pregnancy crisis center here. They don't just need money for operations. They also need diapers and formula to be able to give to mothers in need. Food pantries need food. And John encourages providing these things in a way that honors God. And he calls it working together for the truth. Paul calls it partners in the gospel, and it's true that we're partners. Those who send and those who go really are in this together, because missionaries can't do what we do without people like you who are willing to give. And I can't go to one of these university cities where there's currently not a student. Such a wonderful message. So to take that example a little bit further, the package is the news of God's kingdom coming to earth. The missionary is the mailman delivering the package, but the one who gives is the one providing the mail truck and the gas to get there. Or back to the story in John chapter 4, Jesus tells his disciples, "Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together." And when the message of the good news is received, everyone involved gets to celebrate. The person who's received it, the person who's delivered it, and the person who has helped the delivery get there. Because everyone had a part to play. The third thing we can do is we can live like Jesus. And I think there's a reason that prayer and giving are the two most mentioned means in the Bible of promoting the gospel. And it's because both prayer and giving affect your heart. When you pray for someone, your heart towards them softens. I don't know if you've ever had somebody that you're mad at and you need to forgive, and so you start praying for them and suddenly find, oh, I'm not mad at them anymore. It's really hard to stay angry at someone when you're actually praying for them. Now, if you're praying that God comes down and smites them, you probably need to check your prayer life. But if you are genuinely praying for them, it's really hard to stay angry. And when you Even Jesus said about giving that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So when we pray and we give for the promotion of the gospel, we orient our hearts towards that. And when we focus our hearts on something, our lives start to reflect it. We start living in a way that promotes the gospel. And missionaries aren't the only ones that are called to do this. We're all called to model our lives after Jesus. Because really, a missionary isn't doing anything more than you do. I'm still going about my normal life in Germany. I'm just doing it somewhere different than I expected. And in 1 Peter 2:12, Peter says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." I like the way Michael Frost talks about this in his book, Surprise the World. He says that we should live questionable lives. Now, I know normally questionable lives is something that you're like, that they're making bad decisions. Why do we want to do that? But what Michael Frost means is that we live in such a way that when our friends who aren't Christians see what we're doing, they start asking why. It's like Maria was seeing something different of than what she expected Christians to act like and started asking questions that her friends were then able to answer and point her to Jesus. And that's what even happened with the woman at the well in Samaria. Jesus was in a place where Jews normally wouldn't be and spoke to someone Jews normally wouldn't speak to. And the woman asked a question, And the ultimate result was that many in her city began to believe in Jesus. So what does it look like for us to live like Jesus? It could be as simple as refusing to participate in gossip with your coworkers. It could mean taking extra time out of your day to help a neighbor in need. Or maybe it means stopping in the grocery aisle to pray for that person who clearly needs healing. You know your community better than I do, and so you can know what living like Jesus looks like in your community far better than I will. What does the school need or the fire department? And how can you individually and you as a church help meet those needs so that Jesus gets the glory? What is it that God is calling you to do? Maybe he's calling you to go to the nations, because oftentimes God leads us to be the answer to our own prayer. So when you pray for more workers, he might tell you to do it. I know I was an answer to that prayer, and I know that even the disciples were. Because earlier we read how God told the disciples to pray for more workers. But in the very next verse, Jesus commands them, go, I am sending you out. And honestly, there's not much more questionable than living like Jesus. To enter the world of someone different than you and to learn how to communicate with them. To give of your time and resources and to love them well. And that doesn't have to mean somebody on the other side of the world. If that's where God is calling you, that's great. Obey him. But it could just mean getting to know somebody of another generation. Have you heard the words Gen Alpha uses? I have no idea what that means. It's like learning another language. So again, it's what is important is that you are listening to God's voice and you are being obedient to go where he sends you, whether that is across the street or around the world. And so now I want us to take some time to practice this. I call this 3-2-1. So first we will take 3 minutes to pray for more workers. And I'll pray into the microphone too, but I also want this to be about you guys praying. So eventually I will take away the microphone because I want to hear your voices as well. But ask for God to send people into your job, in your neighborhood, into the world. Second, we'll take 2 minutes to turn to the person next to us or near us somewhere, and we'll pray that the Holy Spirit will empower us to be a source of his love, joy, and peace. And I will remind you when it's time to switch and what thing we're praying for. And then third, we'll take 1 minute to just listen to God and see what steps he's asking you to take, and then I'll close together. But I'm going to go grab my phone out of my purse so I can keep track of the time, because I know otherwise it gets long. So Jesus, we just come to you right now, and we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you were willing to come into our world and learn how to be like us, learn how to live a human life, and that you did everything you did for us, and you have a life worth living. And God, I pray that you would raise up more workers who are willing to go into their neighborhoods and their schools and their jobs, and who are willing to share the life that you offer with the people around them. God, I pray specifically for more people willing to go to Germany. I pray that the churches that are in these university towns, that they would see the need for students to know you, and that they would send somebody from their churches to the university, that they wouldn't wait for students to come to them. God, I pray that students that are currently being discipled and students for Christ, that you would be calling them to go to their classmates and to their professors, and maybe even to continue their cities as they graduate. God, I pray for the people here in Melbourne and Family Life that they would know where you want them to go, that you would help them to just see which areas of the world you are wanting them to go into in their own world.
the music, listen to what God is speaking to you and what steps He may be asking you to take. Something for each of us to take from this and apply to our lives today. God, I thank you for who you are and that you are still here and speaking to us and with us. So I'm going to trust that if you were actually taking that time and listening, that God spoke something to you. And if you're not sure if it was Him, but it was about being generous, that's not normal human nature. So go ahead and try it out and trust Him.